Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. For those of you who are new here or haven't heard me for the last 2 weeks, you understand that I have changed from our series on the miracles of Christ to now the home. Months ago, I had mentioned to the staff, I know I'd mentioned to Pastor Jono, that my heart is to spend a few weeks, maybe a couple months, on the home. On the home. This will be good for every single, every college student, every high school young person, every mom and dad, every grandparent, uncle, aunt. I think this is vital for the whole church. I'm not going to have you stand and read a passage. We're simply going to get to it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll read this in a little while. And the thought there is Paul is saying, don't be under the influence of alcoholic beverage in your life, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just a side thing. Way back in college, this is a verse that God used in my life, not to drink. Not to drink alcoholic beverage. I so much wanted the complete filling of the Spirit of God in my life. And I kept coming back to this verse and wondered, why is it that God puts in contradistinction influence of alcohol to the Holy Spirit? They're contrary to each other. Influence, influence. As I studied it, I realized that I didn't want to be under even a tiny bit of influence of alcohol. I wanted to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God did in my life. So the thought there is Paul is saying it's a command to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about giving thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. Verse 21, he talks about co-submission, submitting one to another. And notice it says, and we'll talk about this, in the fear of God. Then he talks about wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. And then the husband leading the wife, verses 23 and 24, as Christ is the head of the church. Why is that? Well, the church is a good illustration, he says. The church is subject to Christ. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Why? As Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Now, as I look at these verses, very important verses in the home, I see at least two phrases there that seem to crop up all over the place. It's the word submit and the word unto the Lord. The phrase unto the Lord. In fact, as I studied it further, I found that this idea of authority, submitting, obedience is found at least 300 times in Scripture. I found 316 times in Scripture. So it seems to be a huge, big, major principle of the Word of God, that principle of obeying authority. Now, this phrase, unto the Lord, that you find in verse 22, and you find other places in Scripture, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, that unto the Lord phrase is found over 500 times in Scripture. So as we look at these relationships in the home, we'll see that Christ is at the very center of all these relationships. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives to their husbands. It says, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands toward wives. How are they to love their wives? Even as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. For this is right. Fathers towards your children. Chapter 6, verse 4. It says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants or employers, masters, bosses. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, be obedient to servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, these are employees, excuse me, with fear and trembling. Obey your boss with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, what? as unto Christ. How about the boss? Verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Who's their master? Christ. He says, neither is there respect of persons with him. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying it's all about Christ alone. Jesus Christ is there. It's about embracing His presence in every relationship of life. The thought is that, and I'm going to go back and back through this. Get used to these phrases. If we embrace His presence, you know it's not going to be an issue to submit to somebody. If I embrace His presence in the church, it's not going to be an issue to submit to a spiritual authority. Children, young people, teenagers, if you embrace Christ's presence in your life, it's not going to be a big deal when your parents tell you to do something. So what are we saying? What is this passage saying? Our relationship with each other, the key to right relationships with each other is embrace Christ's presence in your lives. I've counseled, I'm kind of an old dog in the ministry, I've counseled with literally hundreds of young people, married couples through the years. And you know, I can tell when a person, first of all, doesn't want to be there. Maybe they don't want me there. I can tell. Even though they have that cheesy smile, you know, like we do at Christmas time and birthday time, you get the little ones, smile, And you see it for years until they finally realize that's not cool. Smile. But you know, I can tell a cheesy smile, you know, yeah, glad you know, you don't want to be there. I can tell when somebody doesn't care. I can tell when somebody doesn't want to change. And many times they admit they're doing wrong, but they simply aren't willing to change. I can also tell when they do want to be there. I can tell when they do care. They listen intently as I share God's point of view. They're engaged with what I'm saying. I can tell when they want to change. They understand that there needs to be an attitude of repentance and confession of sin to God. And they understand there needs to be a clearing of the conscience of forgiveness. In my spirit, I can tell that they want to change. Now, let me make a very foundational statement. I think that we need to talk about as we understand this whole idea of relationships in the home. You want to see an illustration of a Christian, a parent, a young person, a mom, a dad, a husband and wife who is word-filled, spirit-filled? You want to see an illustration of that? Observe two things. We observe, number one, that he has embraced the authority and presence of Jesus Christ in his life. He's born again and he really wants to grow and he's willing to change. You can observe that. And number two, you can understand and you can see that he understands and is applying the principle of authority as found in Scripture. First of all, see if the family members embrace the presence of and authority of Jesus in their lives as they walk with the Lord. That will tell you if the father treats his children right. If they've embraced Christ, they understand the principle of authority, that'll tell you how he treats his wife. It'll tell you how a couple lives in a relationship with each other. See how they embrace Christ. It'll tell you how the wife relates to her husband. So if an individual truly embraces Christ alone in his life, then you have the freedom to discuss the principle of authority with him. Now let's look at the passage, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, why does he talk with wives first? Well, actually, he goes back to verse 21. We're to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And now he gets specific. And the first in the list, wives, husbands, children, bosses, on, he talks about the wives. Now, notice he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There's the phrase again. As unto the Lord. Now, I'll come back to this in a few minutes. You know, interesting, God told Jeremiah, I want you to go and loudly proclaim. I want you to shout a message to the people in Jerusalem. Tell them this. Tell them I remember something about you. Long ago, you people, the people of Israel, you were as excited and zealous to please me, God, as a young bride was. You loved me so much, you were willing to follow me through a land where nothing was sown, a barren wilderness. In fact, turn to this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 3. The whole idea of embracing the Lord, Christ, is found throughout the scriptures. Look at Jeremiah 2 verse 3. God speaking about Israel. Israel. Jeremiah 2 verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. So he's saying, God is saying, you, Israel, were holy unto the Lord. That's that phrase. You embraced holiness because of your relationship with me, God says. You were my first fruits. That means you were the first to exist in my children. Of course, you go to the rest of the verse, he's saying anyone who messes with you, anyone who harms you has to answer to me. In fact, disaster and hardship will come upon him. That same as me saying to an individual, I remember when you really wanted to please the Lord Jesus. Remember that? There was something very special about you. You were holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to another passage. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Interesting tactic. A battle tactic by Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, it says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. Now, look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, what did he do? He appointed singers unto the Lord. Singers. A choir. Why? That they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, are you kidding me? Out in front of the army? They were to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. And then watch God defeat the enemy. Go to another passage of scripture. Go to the New Testament. Barnabas, one of our favorite people in the New Testament. Barnabas, a good man, it says in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Notice what it says in verse 24. For he was a good man. I like that. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. There's that phrase again. Unto the Lord. The thought is, because of the good testimony of Barnabas, many people were added to the Lord. Many people embrace the presence of Jesus in every relationship in their lives. That's what that means. Turn to Romans chapter 14. I think this could be possibly one of Paul's, the Apostle Paul's, life verses. And you're looking for a life verse, something that you could hang on to for the rest of your life. This may be a good verse for you. Look at Romans 14 verse 8. This is so good. Paul said this, Romans 14, verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? If you're alive, how many of you are alive? Let me see your hands. All right. How many had your first cup of coffee? Let me see your hands. All right. If we're alive, the thought is, we embrace Christ's presence in our lives. We embrace him. The reason I use embrace is like you grab him, you hug him, you bring him in, you're not going to let him go. You embrace Christ's presence. So Paul is saying, for whether we live, We live under the Lord. Look at this. And whether we die unto the Lord. If we die, we still embrace the presence of Christ throughout eternity. So then he says, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's that phrase again. Paul challenges the Christians in Ephesus. I like this. Seven words. Ephesians 5 verse 10. Proving what is acceptable. What's the next three words? Unto the Lord. Say that, those last three words. Unto the Lord. So what is he saying to the Christians in Ephesus? I want you to be extremely careful about everything you say and do. He goes on and says, redeem the time, the days are evil. But I want you to be careful about everything you say and do. Why? Because we embrace the presence of Christ in our lives. It's all about Christ in our lives. There'll be a day when we all heartily embrace Christ and we're anxious to say so. You know, there'll be that day. When's that day? Turn to Revelation 19. Here's that day. In this passage, we're all in heaven. And we're watching what's going on. Look at verse 19, Revelation, last book in the New Testament, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, that's us, saying, it's all together, Alleluia. So say that word with me. Alleluia means praise to Jehovah. Then he says, salvation and glory and honor and power, here's that phrase, unto the Lord our God. Let's say that last phrase starting with Alleluia. Ready? And say it like you were in heaven. Ready? Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. So what happened there? Well, the system that God says is the root of all evil was destroyed in one instant. And we're looking at that. That's why we're saying hallelujah. There's a system that had ruined homes and families, destroyed in one instant. The system that had turned millions upon millions of hearts away from God was destroyed in one instant in this passage. The system that keeps men and women from being faithful in the house of God, destroyed in one instant. The system that kept many of our young people away from serving God full time in their lives. That system of thinking and philosophy destroyed in one instant. And that system will one day be destroyed in an instant. Immediately devastated. And we're going to be watching it from the grandstands of heaven. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And there will be a day when we all passionately express with our voices that all salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So, going through the passage, Ephesians, going to back to Ephesians 5 and 6. How are children to obey their parents? Children, listen up. Child here, the Greek word, could be someone up through their early teens. How are you to obey your parents? Look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. For this is right. You obey your parents. Why? Because you embrace the very presence of Jesus Christ in your life. You read on. Interesting what God says about jobs and our relationship to our employers. Look at verse 7. With goodwill doing service, here's the phrase, as to the Lord and not to men. So you're going through all of these relationships. You think about something. The example of all good relationships we have is based on our relationship with Christ. If I want a healthy, God-honoring relationship with my spouse, my mate, I'd better embrace Christ. Hey, you want a good, healthy right relationship with your parents? Embrace Christ. Your employer? Embrace Christ. Authority figures in your life? Embrace Christ. And I'd better be at the place where I exalt Christ in everything I say and do. I can say that my relationship with people is unto the Lord. I can say it's all about me embracing the Lordship of Christ in my life. That's what I want to say. It's not about people. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about the Father, your Father. It's not about your boss, your mother, your rules. It's about loving and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Now the context here in Ephesians, it's all about whether I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit and about whether my goal is to exalt Jesus Christ. So what about this? What about this? How does this relate to our attitude toward authorities in our life? I want us to look at this. Remember our study, Matthew 8, if you want to turn there. Jesus comes in contact with a Gentile officer in the Roman occupation army. He was a centurion. This was a man who in many cases was hated by the Jews. And he came to Jesus because of the concern for his servant boy who had palsy. A young man who was his servant had palsy. He was paralyzed. He was in extreme pain. It says he was grievously tormented. And he's about to die. And Jesus said to the centurion, okay, I'll come and heal him. Verse 7. The centurion's response, remember what it was? I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Jesus, speak the word only and he'll be healed. Why? I am a man of authority. I understand the principle of authority. And he goes on, I have men who do exactly what I tell them to do. That's speaking of authority. You, Jesus, are much greater than those men. I embrace you and your authority. So it's about Christ. I understand that you're Lord of all. You have power to heal. Just speak the word and my servant boy will be healed. So what happened? Jesus did exactly that. He spoke the word. The young man was healed. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, when he heard this centurion saying, I understand the principle of authority. I say, go to people, they go. I say, come to people, they come. Jesus, just speak the word. I understand authority. When Jesus heard that, it says he marveled. And then look what he said. He said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He looks around, he said, nowhere in all of Israel have I found as great faith as I see in this centurion. The centurion is a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. And Jesus is saying, you've got more faith than anyone else in all of Israel. I've not found a manifestation of faith and confidence in my power even throughout all the nation of Israel as I've seen in this man of men, in the centurion, in this Roman, in this Gentile. So it's like as you read this passage, what do? You say, well, Lord Jesus, I want to embrace your authority. I want to embrace you in my life to do whatever you want. As a child, you're saying, I'm obeying my parents in the Lord. So, Lord Jesus, I've committed my heart to you. My parents tell me to empty the trash. Boom, done. Boom, done. I can say, the parents tell me to clean my room. Boom, done. Guard my relationships. Use self-discipline in texting and gaming. You know, interesting, you want to find out where a young person's heart is, take their phone away from them. Oftentimes, out of the mouth of a young man will come the words, three words, to his parents. I hate you. And it tells you where he is in his relationship with Christ. Hey, they tell you to quit Fortnite or Candy Crush or whatever it is. The issue is not them. It's whether or not I'm going to embrace Jesus as my authority or not. You know, I used to come back from college with long hair. And there are actually pictures of that which embarrass me. Some of you have that picture. We had a photography studio in the mall in Reading. And they had a picture there. And I know it was a picture to humiliate me. A picture of me with my long hair. I've come back from college. I had committed my heart to Jesus. Committed my heart to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. Which means I was going to obey whatever my dad said, mom said. And I got off the airplane. And my dad met me. And first thing, my dad didn't hug me, didn't say, I love you, good to see you. The first thing he said is, you know what you got to do. Yeah, I knew it was get a haircut. So when I got home, I went and got the scissors, and I gave the scissors to my dad. Dad, chop away. And he did. I was okay with that. Why? Because I had embraced Christ. Now, how about this? You're in college. You developed a relationship with a young lady who's a Christian. Her parents are in ministry. She seems to really love the Lord and love you. But your parents have a check in their spirit about the timing of your relationship. So they tell you, hey, Andrew, you need to back off your relationship with Hannah for a year. And as we see the Lord's will, you come back to it. Well, you know, Andrew loved Hannah. Hannah loved Andrew. They're in college. She was very young. Were there tears? Yes. Did they obey? Yes. We let them talk to each other once in a while, but they couldn't have that relationship. I remember a year went by and Karen and I sent, by the way, we didn't get necessarily a good reaction from her relatives. Mean. I won't go into that. After a year, Karen and I sensed that the Lord's timing was there. It was the national tournament. My son, as you know, all my sons have played soccer, and all three were All-Americans, and Andrew was in the finals. We were driving back to the hotel. We were driving back to the field just in Florida. And we look at Andrew. Hey, Andrew, we have something to tell you. What, Dad? What, Mom? We give our full permission for you to give your heart to Hannah. Andrew wept. Big, strong Andrew, ready to go to a finals. He wept. Hugged us. We prayed with him. He went out and won a national championship. Why did he respond the way he did to us? Because he had embraced Christ. If he hadn't embraced Christ, if he wasn't in the Word, he wasn't in prayer, wasn't serving the Lord Jesus Christ with his heart, and we gave him that Word, he would not have obeyed. He would have rebelled like many do. Oh, you could go on in this passage. Servants, let's go on to verse 5, chapter 6. Be obedient to your masters. How do you do it? With fear and trembling. That means singleness of heart, it says. Honest, straightforward, sincere. And it says, as unto Christ. Here's why you obey your boss. Because you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be fake about it. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's why you have an obedient spirit. Not because people are watching me all the time. Not because I'm a bondslave of Christ. But because I've embraced with all my heart Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, I've embraced you as my real boss. I've embraced you as my Lord and Savior. I'm living as unto you. So here it is. I'm going to be obedient to them that are my bosses according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. So you're a godly wife. Lord Jesus, I've totally embraced you as my Lord and Master. Lord Jesus, I'm going to be in the Word. You're completely my authority. You say it, I do it immediately with the right spirit. Dear God, that you have my whole heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? Are you with me? Bottom line, Jesus, you tell me to place myself under the authority of my husband? Okay, I will. Why? Not because he's a great spiritual leader, but because I love you, Lord Jesus, and I'm yielding to you and your word, Lord Jesus. I've chosen to be obedient and submit unto my husband as unto the Lord. Your husband comes to you and you say, you want me to go where? Africa. What? Well, you go, I'm staying here. You were just put to the test to see if it was just words. We see the Lordship of Jesus in our lives has an application in every area of authority in our lives. So you ask the question, why authority? Why does God bring authority into your life? Why? To dominate you? To ruin you? To make your life miserable? Is that why? Why did God bring that coach into your life? Why did God bring the police into your life? Why does God give so many laws, teachers, school administration, a boss that just to care less about you, a church, teachers, elders, deacons, parents, husband? Why authority? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, as we've looked at, to put on display our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why, whether or not we embrace Christ as the one in charge of all our relationships. Number two, to teach us great faith. Number three, to protect us. I mean, physically. Imagine what would happen if we had no authority, no policemen. Did you know Romans 13:4, policemen are called ministers of God to us for righteousness? I think it's about 10 years ago, that every restaurant I went to, I'd go to the management. I'd say, hey, if there are any policemen in here, and they'd look at me. Or if any policemen come in here, would you pay for their meal? I mean, I will pay for their meal secretly. Don't tell them. Why do I do that? Because these are ministers of God to me for righteousness. They protect me mentally. Did you know that authority may protect you mentally? I mean, in the home, pornography, your parents say, I don't want you on that. I want you to hand me your phone. I want you to get rid of that app. Why? They want to protect you mentally and spiritually and emotionally. They don't want you to lie. They don't want you to steal. Spiritually, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I've got to hurry. Back to Ephesians 5, back where we started. It says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I like what Ray Stedman said in his commentary. He said this, the key phrase here is as unto the Lord. Watch this. The wife is subject to her husband, not because her husband is such a wonderful creature. Amen. But because she has a previous and primary relationship to the Lord. He goes on, he says, the phrase, as unto the Lord, does not mean that the wife is to worship her husband as though he were the Lord. Doesn't mean that. It means she's to yield to her husband, and such yielding is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on, he says, it means her primary relationship is not to her husband, but to the Lord. Yeah, let's put that on the slide there, yeah. What God asks of her is that she yield herself to the will and aims of her husband. and her voluntary response is not called for because of her role in society, nor is it to be understood as separate from her submission to Christ. Another says, rather, it's part and parcel of the way she serves the Lord Jesus by obeying her husband. Another said, submissiveness is rendered by the wife to the husband under the eye of Christ and is so rendered to Christ himself. A Christian woman wrote me about this passage. She asked the question, what would this mean? Would this mean that my submission to my husband is a kind of gauge or spirit or a measure of degree to which I'm submitted to Christ? Exactly. The submission of a wife to her husband is precisely the gauge of her submission to Christ. You see, what if my husband asked me to do something that violates God's word? Remember this, you always obey the higher authority. God's your highest authority. How about your employer at work? What's the motive of your employer? Well, it wants to be a success. Would like you healthy, so you show up for work. Would like you to reach your full potential. And that may be why your boss, I know Josh's boss, others, they won't allow a cell phone in the building. Leave your cell phone in the car. And it lets you not do nothing personal on their computer or no texting. And they're very stingy on vacation time. One person says, well, you know, my boss thinks he's better than me. Otherwise, he'd let me use a cell phone. Can you believe it? My boss says I can't touch the opposite sex. I can't say things that are inappropriate. I have to dress appropriately. What's up with that? He's a legalist. No, he's not even saved. How abusive is my boss? Can you believe it? Hey, he penalizes me for being late to work. I would too. I'd fire you. I'm not allowed to surf the web on a company computer. No emails, no text messages. Hey, let's move on. How about the authority of a coach? How many of you have had a coach sometime in your life? Let me see your hands. Oh, many of you. All right. What's the purpose of your coach? Well, he wants to protect you from injury, that's for sure. And he wants you to win the games, right? Potentially, if you're in high school, he'd like you to earn a scholarship to a college, especially when he can go to your games and you pay for them. So why does he have you do laps? That's why. No, I'm not going to do it. You know, my boss is so mean to me. Why is that? Because he wants me to always show up for practice. I would say you're an idiot. You don't understand the principle of authority. You've never embraced Christ. How about a teacher? How many have had a teacher before? The authority of a teacher. I'm going to see your hands. All right. Most of us. My teacher gives me assignments. I can't believe it. It's picking on me. And I have to sit a certain way in class. You know, my teacher says no computers, no cell phones, no iPads in class. Why is that? Well, they want you to learn. They want to protect your future. They want you to be intelligent. And I'd say as a Christian, under Christ, they want you to keep from being stupid, unintelligent, ignorant, dense, brainless, foolish, dull-witted. They don't want you to be dull, slow-witted, witless, slow, dunce-like, simple-minded, empty-headed, half-witted, idiotic, moronic, imbecilic, imbecile, obtuse, doltish, gullible, naive, thick, on and on. They don't want you to be that way. Amen. Well, let's move on. How about the authority of the government? Are you with me? Have you embraced Christ? All right, how about those road signs? How about the one on Alameda that says 45 mile per hour? How about these road signs that said dangerous curve ahead, 15 mile per hour? I tell you what, I don't like these signs. I'm going to go 60. You're going to go down a cliff. They're there to protect you. How about the yellow lines that don't pass? Well, I don't understand why I have to have a driver's license. Why is there an age limit to drive? I'm 12. I ought to be allowed to drive. You know, I had a patrolman pull me over, Pastor, because I was doing 60 miles an hour over the speed limit. He was picking on me. I was late to work. Why do we have these stupid laws, Pastor? Can't pass on a yellow line? Slow down? Why can't I go 80 miles per hour on Alameda Boulevard? Why all this authority? Well, three reasons. Put on display my relationship with Christ, right? Unto the Lord. Teach me great faith. Maybe teach me to set my alarm clock earlier to be on time to work. Maybe to protect me. How about going to the authority of the bank? I have to fill out papers a certain way. You know what? They demand a signature from me on my checks. I can't believe they're so that's so dumb. That's so stupid. I can't just go ahead and demand money from the bank. I mean, you need to have proof that you say you are who you are and that you have what you say you have. That's really bad. That's just wrong, Pastor. No, you're wrong. Authority is there for a reason. Here's one. Here's a good one. Authority. Fishing game. Fish and game. Fishing license. Why do I have to have a fishing license? Why am I only allowed so many fish? Only five. Well, you could go look on their website to protect threatened endangered species, to protect spawning areas, protect waters being used in division research, on and on. How about hunting? Why do I have to have a hunting license? Why do I have to take classes? Why all of this? To protect you. How about the airport? Here's one. Here's a good one. Are you with me? Authority at the airport. TSA. I won't tell you what some people says that stands for. They want me to show them my license, ID, have to take my shoes off, my belt off, everything else out of my pocket. Have to stand in line at the ticket desk, no bottles of water. No, maybe because terrorists mix chemicals and that causes explosions, duh. I can't bring an axe or a hammer or a knife or ammunition or guns. This is really wrong. Why do they do that? Protection, time management, discrimination. You know, the lines are so long. They pat me down. I don't appreciate that. They must really hate me. They don't like cutting in line. They don't like pushing and shoving. You know, Wednesday, this week, TSA were really bad to me. I flew into Denver Wednesday, great. And the TSA, watch this, the TSA made me go and stand in front of all the people in a line all by myself. I had to stand there an hour and a half. Why is that? Well, the line said, for those without an ID. I had left my wallet at C's candy desk because we were buying candy for the one who picked us up, Siobhan. I left my wallet there. And they wouldn't let me back in without an ID. And they said, well, we don't have time to go and change. Just right up the stairs and right there. It's right there on Concourse A. Okay, when we have time, we'll send somebody up. Well, you just stand right over here. Stand right there. I said, can I have a chair? Yes. The TSA people watching me. Who is this guy? They don't have time to send something. Pretty soon, there's nobody in line. TSA all talking to each other. I'm sitting there. And I'm thinking, I got to preach on this Sunday as unto the Lord. These are authorities over me. Why are they? To protect me. Finally, a policeman comes over. What can I do to help you? I say, well, TSA is supposedly helping me, but here's what it is. Okay, we'll take care of it. A few minutes later, another policeman shows up with my wallet. He's smiling, smart aleck, and gave it to me. His name was Elliot, a great guy, wonderful guy. And I went out and came home, missed church Wednesday night. You texted me and said, are you in town? I said, yes, I'm at the airport. That's what I was doing at the airport, standing in that stupid line. But you know, I appreciate the TSA. Why? They're God's authority over my life. Now there's a bigger picture, and I've got to hurry. I'll be done in 6 minutes, maybe more. Who's my real authority? God is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. This is so important for us to understand. Isaiah 1, God's speaking to Israel. Of course, he's speaking to us. Look at verse 19. Isaiah 1, look at verse 19. God says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Israel, if you have a right heart attitude, you're willing, and then you do what I tell you to do, you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse, that's attitude. And you rebel, that's attitude and action. You, Israel, are going to be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now let's go to the New Testament. What did Jesus say? Let me just give you the verses. We don't have time to look them up. John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Amen. Matthew 15, 4. For God commanded, saying, honor. This is Jesus speaking. He said, God the Father commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And if you curse your father and mother, let him die the death. What does it mean to curse your mom and dad? Say something like, I hate you, or to swear at them? God says you deserve to die. Yeah, they stoned him in the Old Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. John 15, 14, I love this. You are my friends, Jesus speaking, if you do whatever I command you. Isn't that powerful? Jesus says over and over again, do what I tell you, and you're abiding in my love. You're my friend. This is what, if you really love me, you keep my commandments. You know, you look through this whole principle of authority, this whole principle of the home, the wife, the children, it's all about unto the Lord. It's all about Christ. Do I love Christ? How exactly am I supposed to obey God? Well, I obey His Word. I obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit by being filled with the Spirit. Well, we could go on and on. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Talking about Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Hebrews 13, 7, remember them that have rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have rule over you. Now back to chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Wives to their husbands, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So what does that mean? That word submit is a word huputasso, which means to place under in an orderly fashion, to subjugate, to place yourself willingly under the control of your husband, as you would to the Lord. Obey your husband with the right spirit. By the way, is that optional? No, it's an imperative. It's a command from God. How often are you to do that? The verb is present tense. Submit and submit and keep on submitting as unto the Lord. It means understanding and embracing the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ in your relationship with your husband. willing to totally put your trust in the Lord. One writer said submission is not based on the character or performance of another individual. I read something like that a few minutes ago. It means that she's to yield to his leadership in order to please the Lord Jesus. And wives are to put on display their love to their husbands by obeying their husbands. So what? So what? Foundational statement. You want to see the illustration of a word-filled, spirit-filled Christian? What does he look like? You see if he embraces the presence and authority of Jesus in his daily personal walk with the Lord. Right? Everything he says and does is unto the Lord. Are you with me? He embraces Christ unto the Lord. And second of all, see how he observes authority. Does he observe authority as an enemy or as a protector? See how he is in the home, in government, in church, at work. See how he treats others, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. See how she treats her husband. See how he treats his wife. See how he treats his children. See how the children treat their parents. So I would ask you this, how about you? Have you submitted your life to the leadership, the lordship of Christ? You realize this goes hand in hand with how you view authority? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to submit to the authority of Jesus in everything we say and do. Realize that goes hand in hand with how we view authority.